It's certainly great to be with you this morning. Thank you very much, church, for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We do have folks that are traveling, and I'm sure that we have some of those who will be traveling here with us this morning. So thank you all for being here. Do pray for safe travels for all of those. You know, before we get into our lesson today, I want to remind us all that we are surrounded by great, great people. And I am so thankful for that. Again, there's a lot to be thankful for in my life, but I'm thankful for those who are willing to do what they can to try to incorporate a community of people and community and attitude of community in our believers. And I want to just mention, I know we've mentioned it several times, but I want to draw some attention to the Poes have invited us all, not just a group, not just a couple, all of us to their home on New Year's Eve at 6 p.m. If you do not have plans, I would encourage you to be a part of that. Now, you need to let them know. We don't need 200 people showing up that night that we did not plan for. But if 200 people are going to go, let's let them know. Here's what you may not know about that is their address. It is, if you want to write it down. If not, you can also get the directory app. You might say, Terry, how do I do that? Well, you need to call the office. I don't know how to tell you that, but call the office, they'll walk you through it, but we have this in the directory. It's 7563 Pake, P-A-K-E, Road, and that is in Saraland, Alabama. Again, thank you, Cody and Hallie, and your two girls and precious son for allowing us to come into your home to celebrate a new year. I appreciate Jason's words. Man, just great words all around. Jason White had a great prayer, but I'm referring to Jason, and they were great words too. But Jason Smith, as he stood over the table, and it just reminded me of what we all have just gone through, right? I would imagine that most of us, if not all, were able to give and maybe even receive some gifts this Christmas season, this Christmas holiday. And, you know, I'm guessing that when the kids opened their gifts, it was the greatest gift they had ever received until they received the next one. You know, it kind of goes that way. And, you know, when it's all said and done, here we are just a few days after, chances are not all those gifts are being played with, right? Because the wrapper is off, the box is open, the gift is open, it's been played with, and now the new is gone. Christmas has become what we know as Christmas trees, Santa Claus, gifts, etc. Not knocking that at all. I enjoy all of that myself. But for a lot of folks, they are reminded of Jesus this time of year. And we tried to spend the whole month talking about the life of Jesus, looking at songs doing that. So let's talk about that just for a moment. If the holiday season is about giving and receiving, for God so loved the world that He gave, right? He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, only unique Son. And because of that, He came in a gift. Now, His mother opened that gift of swaddling cloths, and there was her baby, right? But let's say that we have opened the gift of Jesus. Now, remember, it's a free gift, but you have to accept it. You don't do anything to earn it, but you have to accept the gift. And let's say that today we have accepted that gift. Now, if you haven't accepted that gift, there's going to be an opportunity at the end of this lesson to walk this aisle, confess the sweetest name ever, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of all your sins. Okay? But for the most of us, we've done that in here. The question is now that you have opened Jesus up and He's living in your heart, your mind, your soul, and your all. What are you doing with Him today? Have we grown tired of the gift? Has the new worn off? Have we put Jesus aside for some other shiny thing that's out there? Or are we still doing this? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me it was in the garden He prayed, not my will, but Thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Being in the presence of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit, of the Trinity, of the Godhead, being in the presence of the Almighty ought to make us stand in amazement. It should never lose its flavor. It should never use its beautifulness. It should never grow old. We should never grow tired. The only reason we would do that is because we choose to put it aside. You see, Jesus Christ still pricks hearts. He still changes souls. He still pardons sins through His blood. All of that is still such a beautiful scene. If Jesus has lost His specialness, it's not a Jesus problem, it's a you problem. And we need to change that. We started out in January of 2024. Hard to believe it's been 12 months ago, right? We started out in January of 2024 talking about Behold Our God. And for all of those sermons and for all of those months and for all of those Bible classes, we've tried to bring attention back to the amazing power and nature of God. Has it changed us? Have we opened the gift and said, oh, that was fun, now I've moved it aside? Have we allowed God to change us in a positive way, or have we put Him over on the side and saying, hey, when it's convenient, I'll pick you up and put you in my life again? Are we still standing in amazement? Are we still beholding our God? See, this is the last Sunday of the year. Next Sunday we'll have a new theme, we'll have a new subject, we'll start on a new plan for this congregation to grow in this community and grow in the surrounding areas. We'll do that and we'll pray about it, and we have prayed about it and we're excited about it. But folks, we should never, just because a year changes, the theme should always be there. We always, every day, should stand in awe of our God. Now, today, being the last Sunday of the year, if it needs to remind us of what standing in the presence of God should do for us, it will be my honor to share those words with you today. You see, when I look at folks in the Bible that stood in the presence of God, Moses being one, you'll remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, not once, but twice, to receive the Ten Commandments of God. Do you remember when he came down, what they had to do? They had to veil his face. You know why? Because he had spent 40 days in the presence of the Almighty, and it glowed him. It changed him. They said, your face is so bright, we need to cover it, we need to veil it, because he had been in the presence of God. What about when Jacob was in the presence of the angel of the Lord? Do you remember when he walked out of there? He walked out with a limp, but he walked out with amazement because he had been in a wrestling match in amazement with the power of God. What about others in the Bible that stood? Joshua, as he stood, and the commander of the Lord's army was standing there. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember the awe? Do you remember the power when they stood in the presence of God? It changed them. Are you still standing amazed today? Today I'm going to give you four words, 4 points, that when we come in the presence of God, this is what should happen. Number one, we should be reverent. We should hold reverence in the presence of our Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, you notice I didn't mention Isaiah. We read from Isaiah earlier. Ethan read to us from verses 2 and 3 here. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together because I knew that Isaiah, I didn't mention him being changed because I knew we were getting to that point. Isaiah is at a unique time in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember now, he is a prophet of God. He also does a lot of great things in surrounding areas, but he had to answer that call, and we'll talk more about that later. But he's at a time when the king has died. And probably there's some unstableness in the kingdom, some unstableness in their lives. And so Isaiah, in chapter 6, he's going to be called up and be able to see this vision of the Almighty. Let's look at it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now let me pause you right there. What a scene. What a scene. We spent several months, we being Toby and myself, talking about angels and the uniqueness of angels on Wednesday nights. And we actually referenced this passage, but one of the seraphim's jobs, and the seraphim seemed to be the branch of angels that were closest, they're closest to God. They're surrounding Him. They have 6 wings. Can you see the scene? They're covering their face, they're covering their feet, and they're flying, right? And they're chanting all day long. Hour upon hour. Now that's outside of time, but we know time. 24/7, 365. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Now, when you say something and it's written in the Hebrew 3 times, it means it's the superior. And so when they write it 3 times, they mean there is nothing more holy than God. And Isaiah saw it. Now, I'm making an assumption here, but I think the assumption is safe. I believe Isaiah is a pretty good guy. For Isaiah to be willing to see this scene, to be asked to be a prophet, and to be able to see the vision of God, I feel like Isaiah is a pretty good fella. But what happens when he sees this scene? Verse 5. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people, of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knew what a king looked like. Uzziah, his king, had just died. But when he stood in the presence of God Almighty, Yahweh is what he's referred to in the Hebrew here. When he stood in the presence of Yahweh, he might have felt good about himself when he was called into that vision, but when he saw God and he saw him as king, he said, "Oh no, I'm a sinner. Oh no, I'm not worthy to be here. Oh no, he is so holy that I am making this scene unholy. Purge me, clean me, because I have seen the king." You see, that's reverence. That's reverence. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his immediate response was awe and humility. My question to us today is this: how would we act in the very presence of God? Now listen, let's not kid ourselves. He's here. He's here. You see, we all carry God, right? We house God. We are image bearers. We are created in the image of God, meaning you are to carry God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is in us, and He's in this presence. So let's not forget that, and let's not forget that when we leave out of here, we will carry Him with us still. So let's throw all that aside for a moment and pretend that we are Isaiah. How would you respond? Would you allow His name to be taken in vain in front of you? And I'm not just talking about the word God and then the profane word behind it. I'm talking about the OMG. I'm talking about O and just fill in the name, whether it's Lord, God, Jesus, whoever. You probably would say no. Why? Because I'm standing in the presence of God. Folks, you're still image bearers of God. Are we still standing in that kind of reverence? Do we treat His holy word like we would if He was talking to us directly? Do we treat prayer like it truly is talking to the one that Isaiah stood in front of? There is a lack of reverence in this world for God. There is a lack of reverence all around us. Perhaps we need to have one of those Isaiah moments. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Purge my mouth. God's presence demands our reverence. That's why I never will refer to myself in a reverent way. No, I'm not reverent. No, I'm not that. Because only God is the one we should revere. And you see, when I stand in the presence of God, or Jesus the Nazarene, when I stand in that presence, there ought to be reverence. Go back and look at it. Anytime they stood before God in the Old Testament, anytime they stood before Jesus, did the Pharisees mock? Yeah, because they didn't believe who He was. But for those who knew, they did not stand irreverently. His very presence demands it. Again, we live in a world that tries to lessen the divine. But we as Christians need to take the divine to the world. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship," get this, "with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Standing in the presence of God should bring reverence. Secondly, this morning, standing in the presence of God oftentimes and maybe should bring repentance. It should bring repentance. If you have your Bibles again or devices, turn to Luke. You can turn the slide, brother. It should bring repentance. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 5. Let's read together verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he, again, that's Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their nets, their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, you see the story. Peter knows fishing, right? It's his job. It's his livelihood. Probably been brought up that way. Probably had a dad who was a fisherman. James and John, they knew fishing. Again, their father Zebedee had taught them that as well. So they're out fishing. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And again, that's not just, hey, we went fishing, we didn't catch anything. That's, hey, we don't make any money. It's our job. So I would imagine, you know how it is when you're tired. Your emotions are elevated. You know how it is when you don't have any money in the account. You know how it is when you're not going to be able to buy food. You're not going to be able to do these things. You put all that together and you got Peter, who stayed up all night, who's caught nothing, who is probably not in the best of moods. And this man comes who's teaching, and he recognizes him as a teacher but doesn't recognize him as the Christ. This man says, "Hey, y'all, go launch out into the deep." Peter's probably thinking, "Listen, we know fishing, man. We fished all night. And you know, at this time of the year, you don't catch the fish in the deep water. You catch them in the shallow water. And we've done all that." And you know, but he's respectful. I believe he's respectful there. And he says, "Hey, we fished all night and we caught nothing. You know, but nevertheless, it's your word. We'll do it." Well, you know what happens next. They launch into the deep. And all of a sudden, the fish, there's so many fish in the nets that they have to have help, and it starts sinking the boat, right? And so all that to say this, Peter realizes there's something special about this man. And he realizes, "I'm standing in the presence of the Christ. I'm standing in the presence of God." And he bows down at his knees, and he says, "I am a sinner." You see, what that is repentance. When I stand in the presence of God, it should make me feel all the things that have caused me to not follow God. In other words, if there is sin that's causing me to not stand in His reverence, if there is sin causing me to put Him to the side, then today as I stand in the presence of God, then it ought to bring me to repentance. Peter's reaction highlights a heart that is convicted by the realization of Christ's power and His purity. You see, God's presence in his life, it exposes our sin. By the way, you need to know this. You need to understand this and remember this. By God exposing our sin, He's not doing that to condemn us and to shame us. You realize that? We talk about God, and God is just, and He is a consuming fire, and He's all of these things, and I agree with that, He is. But He doesn't expose our sin to condemn us. He exposes our sin to bring us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? How do we respond when we stand in the very presence of God? How do we respond when His Spirit convicts us of sin? Do we, like Peter, humbly acknowledge our need for His grace and mercy? Or do we put Him aside? Thirdly, this morning, standing in the presence of God should make and bring forth readiness. Readiness. Back to Isaiah again, okay? I know I'm flipping you back and forth, but in Isaiah chapter 6, I said we'd get back to this. We read verses 1 through 5. He's saying, hey, I'm clean. I'm unclean. Purge me. Verse 6, we pick up there. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. After Isaiah's confession, because he stood in reverence before God, he immediately repented, right? I am a sinner. Clean, purge my lips. An angel then takes and touches his lips with a burning coal, symbolizing the cleansing of his mouth, the purging of his sin. It's after this when God says, whom shall I send? Isaiah stands ready. He stands ready. Isaiah never becomes ready if he doesn't stand in reverence. Isaiah doesn't stand ready if he never repents of his sin like Peter did. You see, today, if you and I are standing in the presence of God with reverence, being willing to repent and put away our sins, then we ought to also stand ready to answer the call. Isaiah's readiness came after he experienced God's forgiveness and purification. That's accepting the gift, right? You know, when we open the gift of Jesus for the very first time, whether that was when you were a teenager or just a few days ago or years ago or whatever it was, when you did that, you were on fire. We were on fire. Why? Because our sins had been washed away. We stood in the presence of God. We were reverent. We had been repentant. Now we're ready. But after a while, if we're not playing with the toy every day, so to speak, it loses its value, right? If we're not studying the Word every day, if we're not praying, if we're not doing the things we're supposed to do, then in our book, the gift of Jesus loses its value. Let me tell you again that He never loses His value, but that's the way we treat it. That's why we got to be reverent. That's why we got to be repentant. So that we can stand ready. You know, Moses, he was hesitant in Exodus chapter 3, going into 4. But ultimately, he embraced God's call. And you know what he did? He delivered the people. He allowed God to use him. He stood ready eventually. And he allowed God to change him and to lead those people on dry land through the Red Sea. Being in God's presence, it will lead us to do something. Because following God is an action. It's not passive. It's being active, right? So my question today is, are we standing ready before the presence of God? Or are we going to hesitate? Or maybe not do it at all? You see, our willingness reflects our trust in His power to equip us with everything we need. We need to stand in reverence. We need to stand in repentance. We need to stand in readiness so that we can stand rejoicing. Rejoicing. Go ahead and change it again, brother. We need to be able to stand rejoicing. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Let's read together. We've got a couple of little readings here, and we'll talk about this point, and we'll offer the invitation. You see, John is in the middle of being exiled. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. And because of that exile, people think he's crazy. And perhaps now, because of the persecution of Rome, the church is really struggling. So what happens on Patmos? The presence of Jesus. He stands before John. Let's pick up in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Did you note there what John did when he stood in the presence of Jesus Christ? The resurrected Jesus Christ. He stood there in reverence, so he bowed down at his feet. Maybe that is a sign of repentance. It's certainly a sign of reverence. Is John going to be ready because Jesus is about to give him something? Remember, we stand in the presence of God. There's a call there. Well, here's what Jesus does when he does all that. He touched him. And he said, "Don't be afraid." You see, this encounter ultimately led John to rejoice. You know why it led John to rejoice? Remember where he's at. He's on the island of Patmos. He's exiled because they think this man is crazy. All he cares about is Jesus. Perhaps he's the last apostle that's alive on earth. Where is God going to visit me? He's even going to come and see you in exile. Maybe John had gotten word that the church that he had worked so hard with Peter and Paul and others to establish and bring in, that it was really struggling. Because the Romans were being so evil and cruel to the Christians that there was all of this hate and all of this misery that Christianity was starting to die out. Remember, there was a great revival, then there was a great persecution. Perhaps John is filled with despair. Again, he's exiled on an island by himself, and the church is dying. But before him stands the resurrected Messiah. John falls down. Jesus touches him. And now John has hope. Now John has victory again. And that brings forth joy and rejoicing. What about Mary Magdalene? In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Remember the story of Mary Magdalene. She was a person who lived a rough life. She lived a life of sin. She even lived a life of demon possession. Mary had had a tough life, but when she became a follower of Jesus, she was a follower to the end. But now the one who saved her, the one who made her whole again, the one who made her well, has been killed, and there is nobody. She's at the tomb, and she thinks they stole him. But Mary stood weeping, verse 11, outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her." At the tomb, Mary's sad. At the tomb, Mary's hurting. Remember, Mary's lived a tough life. And Jesus took all that away. In fact, she started following him. She followed him to the very end. But can you imagine how upset she is? Again, did she get everything? Probably not, right? She didn't get that he's going to be resurrected and all that. And maybe she heard all that and she never really understood it and she just accepted it and moved on, right? But she's at the tomb. By the way, the disciples are not. She is. She's at the tomb. And she sees the stones rolled away and she's sad. She's crying because it's been a terrible scene. She just watched her hero die this death known for sinners. And now she's at the tomb and she looks inside and she sees these angels and they're sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus should lay. And she's like, "Where have they taken him? This is why I'm crying. I don't know where he is." Of course, she turns around and there's Jesus, but she thinks it's the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you'll just tell me where the body is, just tell me where my hero is, I'll take it off your hands." And at one word, it changed everything. He said her name. And instantly she knew. He said, "Mary." Is it the way he said it? Did it trigger something? Is it the way he always called her name? I don't know. Or is it just a miraculous moment where all became reality? I'm not sure. But now she realizes, "I'm not standing in the presence of the gardener. I'm standing in the presence of the Messiah." And she reaches up to cling to him. Because he says, "Don't cling to me. I haven't been back to the Father." But he told her, "Go and tell the disciples." And she went. She encountered them and said, "Let me tell you what I have seen. I have seen the Lord." What are we doing in the presence of the King? Have we lost our reverence? Are we unwilling to repent? Are we unwilling to answer the call because we're not ready? Have we quit rejoicing? January always brings hope. You know, it was Merle Haggard who sang, "If we make it through December." everything's going to be all right. You see, there's a mindset that December's great and it's exciting, but it's very taxing on some people, right? Maybe it's financially, maybe it's because you don't have a lot, maybe it's because you've lost loved ones or whatever, and your mind says, if I can just get through December, everything will be all right. I'll turn the page of 2024 and January will bring new hope. January of 2024, it was the same thing. We turned the page and it was excitement. Why? Because we had a new theme and we were talking about, behold our God. Here we are the last Sunday of the year. Do you still behold Him? Have you taken the gift and opened it up and clung to it like Mary? Or have you put it to the side? You see, today I don't know where you are. I know you're sitting here, but I don't know where you are spiritually. But I do know this, that we will still stand in the presence of God, Jesus the Nazarene, and their Spirit. Are you standing amazed, or does it even affect you? Today, if you're not reverent, if you're not repentant, if you're not ready, you're not rejoicing, let's change it. Let's change it. Better yet, let's allow God to change it. See, there may be some here who haven't yet accepted that gift. Like I said earlier, your sins haven't been pardoned because you haven't obeyed the gospel. What a way to end the year. What a way to start 2025. Today, if you need to become a child of the King and stand in His presence for the very first time, do it today. Or if there's something in your life you need to change, you need to make right, and you need to do it publicly, let's do it right now. Together, we stand and sing.